Does someone else do the recording?
Yes.
We'll record it. Should we just individually, I suppose each person, just make sure that in our hearts, I suppose, we're sat down and just quiet before the Lord. And ask him in your own heart just to meet with you, if you want him to. And then I'll pray in a moment and ask the Lord to deal with us, to speak to us. Well, Lord, we know that actually when we ask you for something in accordance with your word and what you want to do, Lord, you do it. You answer our prayer. And so we ask you that you'd hear the things that have been said to you just now, Father, that you would, that you'd speak to us. I want to ask you particularly that you would give a right understanding of, I suppose, your personality, what you're like with us. And also that you would help us to recognise ourselves, I suppose, so to speak, in what we look at this morning, and that you'd help us to respond rightly. Please would you help, Lord, so much is said. And we hear sermons and there's things that come to us, they're just sort of added to the large number of things we've heard. But please would you give an entrance to your word this morning so that something might go in and live within us. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to just read a couple of scriptures really. We'll start in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I intend to read quite generously from 1 Kings 19. So do keep your finger there when we move away from it, because we'll be coming back there for most of the time. So 1 Kings 19. And if you don't know the sort of backstory, you're welcome to go home and look up chapter 18, which is amazing, really, what the Lord does through the prophet Elijah. But it's kind of like, I suppose chapter 19 stands on its own, really, so we can just dive in at verse 1. Now Ahab, who's king of Israel, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, and how Elijah had killed all the prophets, that is, the false prophets of Baal, with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing, or as some translations perhaps better have it, a still small voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It will come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yes, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And I suppose I just want to make sure that we keep in hand the principles in the New Testament while we're looking at the Old Testament. So it sort of be helpful just to read a small bit from the end of Hebrews chapter 4. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16 says, says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And just one last scripture, I'll read it faithfully to you. You're very welcome to turn if you want. In Psalm 37 and verse 4. I'm not entirely sure I mean verse 4, but it is in Psalm 37. I did, of course, mean 24, scanning it hastily. Psalm 37, verse 24, speaking of a man, well, in verse 23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." And then it says, "When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." And really, what I'd like to speak about this morning is the Lord's dealings with a man who is fearful, on the run, and I suppose I'm slightly hesitant to say the word backsliding, because you can't really talk about Elijah as a backslider, but he's sort of on the run from what the Lord wants him to do, I think. And I think it's very easy when you are in the company of people who really want to go on with the Lord, you take note of the right way of doing things, and you take note of all the places in the Word where it encourages you to do what the Lord says and to live by his commandments, and you're sort of left feeling that I must get everything right. And of course, in one sense, that would be great. But we are human, and the Lord so understands that. And so what I'd like to bring before you is, when you see a great man, such a godly man, like Elijah, falling into such a place of fear, just how does the Lord deal with him? Who is the Lord? So we meet Elijah, and it's interesting, Elijah lived in such a time when prophets of the Lord were happily killed by the wife of the monarch. I mean, if I know we sort of bemoan in a sense the loss of Christian culture within the land, but you know, when you read about the time that Elijah lived, you sort of feel as if, well, there are still mercies to be grateful for. But in Elijah's time, things were really desperate. Elijah had pronounced a drought on the land by faith, and a drought came. And the Lord hid Elijah, just tucked him away at one point by a little river somewhere in Israel. And he drank from this river in the midst of the drought, and he was fed by ravens. And then the river or the stream dries up, and the Lord sends him outside of the country and just tucks him away in the house of some little widow. I say little, she might not have been little, but in the house of a widow. And Ahab, the king, is so steamed up, understandably, about this guy who's just said there won't be any rain or any dew in the land except by my word. And it happens. And Ahab is fuming about this. And he sends to the countries round about asking the rulers, have you got Elijah in your country? And when they say no, he made them swear. He is desperate to find Elijah and deal with him because he needs rain. The country's dying. And Elijah goes through all of that. I don't know how he felt day to day, but he goes through it. He's faithful to the Lord, just stays by the brook, stays with the widow, and then just sort of appears on the scene and has this enormous contest with the prophets of Baal, wins, obviously. And fear just doesn't seem to be with him. And then, in verse 2 of chapter 19, when Ahab's told Jezebel all that Elijah's done, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of the prophets by tomorrow about this time. And then it says, and he was afraid. And I just think it's interesting, really. There are some people I know of for whom fear doesn't really seem to be a problem. And I absolutely love that. I don't really know how you, I don't know how you do that. But if that is you, please don't think that you are, or that such people are different from us. We are all human, all subject to fear. It may just be that you haven't come across something that really causes fear to go in. I think it's interesting that Elijah, in a sense, could cope with Ahab and his threats, but when they come from Jezebel, he crumbles to a measure. And it's interesting that Jezebel practiced witchcraft, and she had murdered prophets, to be fair. But the witchcraft particularly, I wonder if there was such a strength to this, and the enemy is able to use some people. And I wonder actually if there was something of a strength of the enemy in this, saying, you're a dead man. And when the enemy is troubling us, there's no standing naturally. The Lord can raise up. But if the enemy is troubling with fear, it's my own experience, certainly, that you can't just put the fear to one side. It must be dealt with spiritually. If fear's in the heart, then fear's in the heart. And if this sort of chimes with you, then please resolve in your heart to go and tell the Lord about it. Tell him about your fear and seek to pray with someone so that the enemy can be dealt with, because otherwise it is very difficult to stand. Even if you know, oh, I shouldn't be acting out of fear, if the enemy's driving the bus, I mean, he is stronger than us, except that the Lord should rescue us. So Elijah runs. He arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. That's quite a hike, actually. It's not just like he ran for half an hour and found a bit of the woods. He ran, and he spends some time running, and then he gets to Beersheba and left his servant there. It's interesting that he left his servant. On one sense, you sort of feel as if, well, that's quite kind of him in a way, to sort of leave the servant so that he doesn't get caught up in this. But also, isn't it interesting that fear isolates, and he's now on his own. And when you are fearful, I think it does, it brings an isolation, and there's a sense that no one can reach me in this. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. When he says, I'm not better than my father's, I feel as if he's saying, I might as well be dead. His fathers have already died, one presumes. He's not better than his fathers. Fear reduces a man or a woman to this estate. It is able to rob you of all joy, all rational thought. If you think about it, he's just defeated the prophets of Baal and the whole of Israel has just publicly stated he is the Lord, and yet he feels as if no one is with him. Rational thought has left him, actually. He can't maintain a perspective. He's just in the soup, bless him. And that is what fear does. And he has run, and, you know, you could sort of think to yourself, well, Elijah, you know, brother, the Lord does say, do not fear. And, you know, the Lord says, do not fear 365 times in the Bible, and you really shouldn't be running because you're afraid. But, I mean, oh, have you ever experienced fear so that you cannot stand, so that you are all cut off, so that you feel as if actually death would be a release? I must mention that in this day and age, much is made of mental health, and I'm glad to see it so, because it is very difficult to be in torment within yourself and not to be able to speak of it. But equally, the Lord is no stranger. It is not a thing that the Lord doesn't understand, to be so desperate that you consider taking your life, that you consider, it would be better for me to be dead. And in a sense, I like the fact that he talks to the Lord about it. I mean, the Lord knows it's in the heart. You might as well talk to the Lord about it. And isn't it just the rational thing to say if you are beside yourself and absolutely at your wit's end? We're rational people, and if you feel as if heaven would be better than this, well, of course it would be better than this. There does remain a way through with the Lord. But please don't be shy of talking to the Lord in your most desperate state. And if thoughts come to you which you feel as if, you know, they are so socially unacceptable, I cannot speak about this thing, you can certainly talk to the Lord about it. And actually, I imagine there will be many of brothers and sisters who will closely understand the desperation that you come to. We're all human. We're all in the same boat. So how does the Lord deal with such a one who's just come to a place of absolute desperation because of fear? He despairs of life, wants to die. He's all on his own. And he's on the run. Well, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, a juniper tree, they're really small. He may well have had to have curled up under the thing, because juniper trees, they're not these sort of great spreading things. They're these squatty little trees that live in the desert. And it's remarkable, really, what we take shade under. You know, when you're feeling desperate, you'll just take shelter from anything. Anything that feels as if it gives the smallest amount of shade will happily curl up. You know, I mean, we watch films, we read books, we listen to music, anything that takes away the pain of it for a little bit. And then the sun moves round and we're back in the heat of it. Anyway, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And I just think it's so precious, really, because we all know, I think, I imagine if I asked any of you, is it right to fear? You would probably all assure me that, no, dear brother, you shouldn't fear, you should trust the Lord. Yeah, and that you'd have good reason to say that. You know, when you read the word, of course you read such things. And you sort of feel as if, you know, I'm really glad that a believer didn't find dear Elijah, because a believer might have said, now come, Elijah, let's get back to where we ought to be. But the Lord isn't like that. The Lord gives him food and drink. The Lord wakes him up, actually, with the angel. And there's freshly prepared food and drink. And my first, I suppose, recommendation to you, if you are in the grip of fear, I mean, he didn't say get out from under this juniper tree. He didn't say get straight back and talk to Ahab or Jezebel. He just gives him food. So I encourage you, get up in the mornings, whenever, get up and get into the Bible and just find some food. Whatever it is, just take it. You know, Elijah wasn't given a menu, he's just given a loaf of hot bread, and it's fresh. I don't know what it will be that the Lord says to you, but just take it. Let God refresh you. Don't worry about, you know, Jezebel's still out there presumably gunning for you. Ahab is still angry with you. The state of the nation is as it is, but just feed. Forget it all. You don't have to deal with all of the thing, just feed. And he ate and drank and lay down again. Well, that's not a bad thing to do. And actually resting. You know, he didn't try and deal with it all. And the Lord doesn't tell him, come on, it's time to get going. Actually, the next thing the Lord says is, well, the angel of the Lord. It's interesting, it says an angel first, and then it says the angel of the Lord. Almost as if the Lord himself draws near a second time and touched him. And oh, I just think we need a touch of God on our lives. Can I encourage you, whatever mess you're in, and I imagine there'll be a few messes amongst us, give your attention to God, your thoughts to God, and let him come to you. You may not feel like he's touched you, but just let him, just be with him. I do mean that. I do recommend that you give attention of your heart, of your mind, that you turn regularly to God in the midst of your trouble without trying to pick up this heavy thing that you feel oppresses you. You don't have to touch it. Just let God touch you. Be with him. And I love that the Lord says, arise, eat, same instruction as before, because the journey is too great for you. Can you fathom how gentle, how faithful the Lord is here? The journey is of Elijah's choosing. I don't actually think the Lord wanted him to run. I mean, the Lord hid him by a river, hid him with a widow. The Lord doesn't need poor Elijah to be on the run at all. Could have hidden him in plain sight next door to Ahab, and he never would have known. I don't think he needed to run. But running he is. And the Lord knows how long the running is going to last. And he doesn't say to him, now Elijah, you've really got to stop running. He just says, you need to eat more. The journey's too long for you. The Lord knows the way you take. The way that you are choosing to take. Don't beat yourself up. The Lord knows the length of the journey. He knows that it will be too great for you on your own. And so he provides for you in it. Isn't he kind? He's not like another believer who might say to you, trying to encourage you, you know, come on, pull yourself together. The Lord doesn't say that. He just meets you where you are. He's so kind. So Elijah arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's so interesting. I mean, the food sustained, and you'll find actually the food of God, you know, when you get into the Bible and you read something and you're like, well, I mean, it appears to be the thing I'm reading today, but it's really nothing to do with my circumstances. Well, that's absolutely fine. It's not really God, in my experience at least, it's not necessary that God sort of blows your mind every morning with something which is so fantastically just for that day. But if you regularly feed, it will be miraculous in the same way that you will be sustained. The practice of feeding on God and what he gives, it will nourish your heart and you won't faint. You won't grow weary. Just spend time listening to him. Let him speak to you. And it will be enough, miraculously so. Now the 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. I love a good walk. Particularly, I like walking where I'm in the wilderness, a long way from anything, the further the better, the longer the better, and if I haven't been there before and there's a prospect of getting lost, I mean, I'm in. And this, in a sense, would have fulfilled all of that for me, because 40 days would have got him considerably beyond the boundaries of the Holy Land. It wouldn't get you to Horeb. Actually, elsewhere in Deuteronomy, it gives us an account of a similar journey from somewhere quite close by down to Horeb. And it takes about 11 or 12 days. If you're just kind of walking at, I guess, normal walking pace. 40 days and 40 nights. I guess there's two options. Either he is dragging his feet, but then, like, why days and nights? Why not just, you know, 40 days of walking a little bit in the morning? It sounds like the guy is marching. But then, what does 40 days and 40 nights remind you of? Doesn't it sound like the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness? 40 years. And it didn't need to be 40 years, in a sense, except that the Lord allowed it. Given that he could have made it, if Horeb is the place to go. I mean, the Lord hadn't told him to go to Horeb. It's just, I guess, what he set his heart on. It seems to me that when we are in the grip of fear, and what I mean by this is, if you recognize this behavior in yourself, then it may be that fear is the thing driving you. There is a wandering and a purposelessness. You know, a lack of clarity, confidence about the way. Actually, if you were to take fear out of Elijah's picture, I don't really know what the Lord would have said to him next about where to go and what to do. But I feel as if he would have been there quicker. And there wouldn't have been any wandering. It could have been straight there. There's a delay and a lack of purpose and a time of testing because of the fear. And I'm not, oh, please don't mistake me. I hope this doesn't come across as pointing the finger off, you know, if you're wondering, it's just because you're afraid. It's just an observation. That's what fear does to us. And I guess it's just helpful sometimes to recognize if fear is in us, then this is what it feels like. And so maybe it's time just to get to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm in the most frightful mess. And just see what the Lord says to you. I mean, the Lord fed Elijah for his journey. He'll feed you. It's interesting that he goes to Horeb. Horeb is where the commandments were given to Moses. And I can't help but feel as if Elijah just wants to. He's trying to find some sort of, you know, some sort of thing which will allow him to find the Lord and his security. And he's sort of reaching for, well, you know, this is where the Lord made a covenant with his people. And actually, that's not a bad place to head for, is the place in your heart where the Lord's made a covenant with you. Just to go back to, like, well, I don't really know much, but I do know that the Lord's made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And a covenant means there's no overturning it. Well, then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Such an interesting question. And again, the Lord doesn't accuse him of anything. The Lord asks him a question. What are you doing here? It's almost as if the Lord wants to know, well, Elijah, well, firstly, let's just note the fact that the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord meets with Elijah. So, in your fear, the Lord wants to meet with you. And he may ask you, what are you doing here? What is it that you are trying to accomplish? If you are in fear, it may well be that there is something which you are trying to accomplish, as if it were done, you would be safe. Sometimes that involves a location. That's interesting. He says to him, what are you doing here? So, I mean, dear brother, dear sister, where are you? And what is it that you think you are trying to achieve? Well, Elijah answers him and says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And in a way, it sort of reads like he's saying, well, Lord, this is what's brought me here. You know, I've been being a good Christian, everyone else is living awfully godlessly, they've called loads of people and now they're going to kill me, so I'm running, is essentially, I suppose, what he's saying. So the Lord says to him, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord is passing by. And again, what the Lord is doing here is seeking to meet with Elijah. He wants Elijah to get out of the cave from a place of hiding and let the Lord meet with him. As I say that, I suppose it sounds to me like I'm saying something very simple. All the words are quite little. And, you know, the concept, you know, if someone said to me, could you go out the side of the hall because, you know, your friend wants to meet you. I'm like, sure, I can do that. You know, I can get outside and someone could meet with me. But when you say it of the Lord, it's really hard, is my observation, to leave your place where you feel you are secure and let the Lord meet with you. Because you think, well, what's he going to ask me to do? You know, what if he says I have to let go of this or that? What if I can't any longer do what I'm doing? What if I have to let go of security? When you say, go and meet with the Lord, well, like that depends on what he's going to say. But the Lord wants to meet with you. I mean, you personally. He doesn't want to meet just with the person next to you. Doesn't want to meet with just this whole group of people here. He sees you. And again, the Lord doesn't say, you know, there's no instruction of, come on, sort yourself out. Or, you know, I've told you not to fear. Or, you know, you should have read Joshua when I said, you know, be courageous and blah, blah, blah. The Lord doesn't say any of these things. He just says, I want to meet with you. And come to me. So the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. I've known some strong winds in my time. I absolutely love it. It gets quite exciting, you know, when you're sort of nearly blown off a mountain, literally. It's so much fun. I genuinely recommend it. But a wind that tears rocks in pieces, I mean, wow. Unbelievable. A thing so forceful that it breaks apart. You know, it sounds like such a fearsome, destroying thing. It sounds like the judgment of God, actually. And then an earthquake, that which shakes. A fire, that which consumes. And the Lord, praise him, was not in any of these things. How often do we look at our lives or a believer's life and think, oh, look at that shaking. He is obviously in trouble with the Lord. Or, you know, we look at things falling apart in our lives and we think, well, the Lord obviously isn't, you know, he's obviously angry with me. I find even myself, if I'm getting all taken up in thoughts of this nature or that, and, you know, then you stub your toe and you think, oh, that must be the Lord reminding me to, you know, think rightly. Oh, the Lord wasn't in any of these things, and I think it is well to acknowledge and to think carefully about, is the Lord in these things? Is he in the shaking? Or is there just shaking and the Lord's with you? The Lord was passing by, but the Lord wasn't in the wind, the destruction, the consuming of the fire, the shaking. The Lord was in none of these things. And in a sense, I feel as if that is the heart of what's on my mind this morning. It's just that the Lord wasn't in all of this sort of carnage that unfolds before Elijah. The Lord wanted to meet with him, but not like that. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle breeze, a gentle blowing. And actually, it's a difficult thing to translate, because one of the words means silence, and one of them means voice. You're like, silent voice? But it must have been so quiet, such a whisper. Like there's a message, there's communication in it, but it is so quiet, so still. And that is what the Lord is like. If you want to know what is the voice of the Lord like when he speaks to me, it is like that. I do not know someone who is kinder or gentler in his way with me or with anyone than the Lord. And now it's interesting, really. Then he said, where am I? So Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So I love the fact that Elijah goes outside with his face in his cloak. You do that because in the Old Testament, you know that you can't see God and live. So Elijah, bless him, I mean, I don't know if he wants to go outside, in a sense, he just about manages to, but he has a genuine expectation that the Lord will meet with him. He goes outside prepared to meet God. That's why the mantle's over his face, because he thinks, well, I'd really like the Lord to be able to pass by in front of me. He's got a fear of the Lord, but there's also an expectation. There's no sort of, well, you know, sure, I'll turn up to my quiet time, but, you know, the Lord's probably not going to meet with me. Do you understand that kind of thinking when you turn up to sort of have a bit of a prayer and you think, well, the Lord's probably not going to say anything to me? I really encourage you. He sees you and cares for you so much. You don't have to put anything over your face, but do turn up thinking, let me assure you, the Lord is the same to you as he was to Elijah, wants to meet with you. So you can go confidently, as we read in Hebrews, you can go confidently to the throne of grace. And the interesting thing here is the Lord says exactly the same thing that the Lord had said to him previously. And sometimes the Lord does that, doesn't he? He says what he's already said. And the reason why you ask someone a question a second time is because the first answer was not what you wanted. I know that because I'm a teacher. Anyway, let's leave that one. But it is kind of funny. So he asked the question a second time because Elijah, bless him, hasn't got the answer right. I don't mean that unkindly, it's just the Lord, it wasn't what the Lord was wanting. And so the Lord asks him again, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah says, word for word, as far as I can tell from the English at least, what he said the first time. And I think there is such a shame here. The Lord's met with Elijah. He hasn't blamed him for running away. He's not cross with him. He's fed him. He's been with him on the journey in sustaining him. He's spoken to him. He's showed him that he's not angry with him. He's appeared before him. He's spoken to him a second time. And Elijah, bless him, cannot move on. It's so sad. What is still on Elijah's mind is, oh Lord, you know, I've been doing everything I should, you know, me. And then he points the finger at everyone else in the nation, this rotten lot, And then finally, what he's afraid of, I'm going to die, I'm a dead man. And the tragedy here, and I don't mean from the Lord's perspective, although I think the Lord probably was sad about the fact that he couldn't change his perspective. His eyes are still full of himself and his problems. And, you know, when I speak to people, I am so impatient, and I'm sure some of you, don't nod, please, because I'll be embarrassed, but you probably want to nod, and think, yes, you are, because, you know, we say things to one another like, well, you really ought to get your eyes off yourself, and we are so quick to recognise it in other people. You know, they're going on about this or that, and bless them. You know, you sort of want to say, oh, you know, you're just focusing on this, and really, you know, there's much more to think about, and you want to say to them, you know, oh, come on. And when we lose patience, we do say things like that to people. Oh, it's so hurtful. And the Lord doesn't say that to Elijah. But it is sad that he has been met with by the Lord. You know, when the Lord passed by Moses, Moses worships the Lord. And when the Lord passed by Elijah here, Elijah is still so focused on the things that trouble his heart. And again, I want to encourage you, your problems, my dear friend, your problems are so real and so weighty that the Lord in no way points the finger, it seems, from this passage. He doesn't say get over it. He doesn't say it's a small thing. He doesn't say get perspective. He feeds you. He knows the great weight of your problems in a way that nobody else can. That's why fear isolates. But if you will, let me suggest to you, without belittling your problems, which are so deep and painful, that the Lord counts your tears and puts them in a bottle because they matter to him. That's what the scripture says. In all your distress, turn your eyes on Jesus. What I mean by that is, get your thoughts away from your problems, how to manage them, what to do with them, how you can resolve them, how you can keep yourself and others. Turn your mind onto, like, your focus, your attention, just think about Jesus. And you might think, well, how on earth do I do that? Well, if you want to think about me, I mean, there's really no need to do that. But you think, well, he's quite small. And he never tucks his shirt in. And he stands at the front, and I listen to him sometimes. And then, you know, he does this, and he's like this. He's got his family. And it's very easy to think about me, because you know things about me. So it's very easy to think about Jesus. He died. And he said things. And he rose again. Oh, don't tell me you can't think about Jesus. Turn your mind to Jesus. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to kind of wrench your mind round. Just think about Jesus. And develop a practice of, whenever your mind is released from the active thing that you're doing at the moment, turn your mind to Jesus. Now, God is passing by. I don't mean in a sense of, and he's about to disappear around the corner. I just mean he wants to meet with you. So let him become the focus of your life, and he will handle your problems. Let's look at that specifically, because it might seem a cheap thing to say. I mean, Elijah doesn't seem to do this. And the Lord doesn't say to him, you know, come on, Elijah. He says, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you've arrived, I love that, when you've arrived. You know, it's not like you got 8 days, get a hustle on. When you've arrived, you'll get there. Oh. You will get there, my friend. when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. The Lord here instructs him to go and anoint Hazael. Hazael, now do you know, I don't think Elijah did anoint Hazael, because when Hazael is later told you're going to be king, Hazael goes and kills the current king and goes about immediately being king. It seems as if Elijah didn't make it to anoint him. But Hazael does deal with Israel. He judges the people of Israel that Elijah has spoken against, saying, all these people, they've killed all the prophets, etc. The Lord deals with this people. And he wants Elijah to have a part in that, to anoint Hazael. Then he says, go and anoint Jehu. Jehu kills, well actually he doesn't, but he brings about the death of Jezebel, the one who has caused Elijah to sow fear. The Lord is saying, he doesn't know it in a sense, but prophetically, the Lord saying, I will deal with the people of Israel. I will deal with Jezebel, who has so caused you to fear. She is in my hand. Go and anoint Jehu. And go and anoint Elisha. He didn't even anoint Jehu, actually. Elisha did that, or Elisha sent someone to go and do it. Elijah doesn't anoint two out of the three people. It seems he doesn't make it all the way as far as Damascus. He chose, perhaps, to fall short of that. And yet, Elijah is one of a very small number of people who don't die in Scripture. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Later on, the Lord uses Elijah, and this so blessed me, to speak to King Ahab. King Ahab goes and does something disgraceful, and the Lord tells Elijah, you need to go and speak to Ahab. And he does. Isn't that remarkable? That the Lord hasn't stopped using Elijah. He's full of fear to the point where it feels as if he doesn't, in a sense, finish all that the Lord wants him to do. Fear is still potentially a part of his life, I don't know. But the Lord hasn't finished with him. The Lord even gets him to deal with Ahab and speak to him. The lovely thing is, when he goes and speaks to Ahab, Jezebel is nowhere on the scene. And I just think that is so tender of the Lord. It's so kind. The Lord doesn't ask him to go and face Jezebel, so that even when he goes and speaks to Ahab, she's just not there. Even though there's a prophecy against her, she's not there. Again, the Lord is so kind. He doesn't make us face things if he doesn't think we need to. So, I mean, I'd love to carry on and talk about Elisha and the anointing of him, but I think we'll leave that for the sake of time. I actually didn't look at the clock when I started speaking, so I don't know how long we've been here, but thank you for your patience. Can I encourage you? We've been looking at Elijah, such a man of God. And he feared, because I think the enemy really just brought in such fear to his heart. And he ends up in such a pickle. But the way the Lord deals with him is so kind. The way of a man, as the way of the Lord, with a man or a woman that is in fear or that is desperate about something because of fear, the way of the Lord is to feed, to meet with them, not to accuse, not to bring judgment, not to let go of them, not to cease his purposes for your life, and to bring you all the way through when you've arrived. That is what the Lord is like with one who is struggling with fear. even when Peter so feared for his life that he cursed and swore that he didn't know Jesus. Was that the end? Of course it wasn't. Now, the Lord is so tender with those that are his. So please do go to him. I'd actually love it if we could have a moment quiet, which we always do, I guess, at the end of a sermon. But as we have a moment of quiet, take time and don't rush into just saying something to the Lord. But if there's a matter in which fear reigns in your life, or if the enemy is troubling, or if you're running, or if you need feeding, whatever it is that you need, please tell the Lord that you need it and ask him for it. And just mean what you say. And then I'll close in a minute. Father, you know that there are certainly some amongst us, perhaps more than we realise, that are acting because of fear. And we're just so grateful, Lord, you're so gentle, so kind towards us. I love the fact that there wasn't a single word of censure towards Elijah. That even if we fall into such a thing, Lord, you meet with us. It's just not the end. Oh, you're so gracious. Father, please, would you show this one and that one where the enemy needs to be dealt with? Would you teach us as a people to be so slow to bring any sense of judgment against one another when you're not? Would you help us to learn to feed, even in the midst of fear? And would you help us, above all, to turn our minds, our attention on you? So that when you ask us a question a second time, or when you say something again to us, you get a different response because you've been able to meet with us. Father, we ask you that each one would go forth from here different to the way that they came in, that there'd be a meeting with them. And where some are afraid of going out of the cave and meeting with you because of what you might say, oh, Father, please would you help them just to put one foot in front of the other, to trust you, that you are so gentle, that you won't break a bruised reed. And lastly, Lord, please would you help us to meet with one another, because we're so short-tempered compared to you, that we get such a kind of a rough deal from one another. Help us to learn to be as kind as you, Lord. Amen.